Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of John. From chapter 18, we'll read verses 33 through 37. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1443. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 18:33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered Pilate, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Are you the king of the Jews? The question hangs in the air. This is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday before we begin Advent. Advent is that season, the 4 weeks before Christmas, in which we wait for the arrival of Jesus. We wait to celebrate his birth as Savior. We wait for his presence daily as our Lord. And we wait for his return to reign on earth and in heaven as King. In many ways, the scripture reading for today seems out of order. We're about to celebrate Jesus' birth on earth, and this scripture takes us to the end of his life on earth. If this were a movie, it would be like we would be toward show the end, and then we would do a flashback as we move forward to the unexpected climax. We live with the question, are you the king? In his gospel account, the author Mark, he wastes no time in answering this question. Mark writes it is his very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In his book, King's Cross, Timothy Keller writes, Mark wastes no time establishing the identity of his subject. He abruptly and bluntly asserts that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Now, Christos or Christos was a Greek word meaning an anointed royal figure. It's another way of referring to the Messiah, the one who would come and administer God's rule on earth and would rescue Israel from all her oppressors and troubles. Not just a king, but the king. He's equating Jesus with the Lord himself, with God Almighty. The Lord God, the long-awaited divine king, and Jesus are somehow one and the same. When we say gospel, we're referencing the good news of Jesus. Now, Mark was written in Greek, and the Greek word euangelion was translated as good news or gospel. Gospel means bringing news that brings joy. The word had currency in the world in which Mark used it, but at first it wasn't religious currency. It meant history-making, life-shaping news, as opposed to just daily news. There's an ancient Roman inscription from about the same time as Jesus and Mark, and it starts the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It's the story of the birth and the coronation of the emperor. A gospel is an announcement of something that has happened in history, something that's been done for you, and it changes your status and your life forever. Pilate entered the praetorium, the governor's headquarters again, and he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you about this concerning me?" Jesus is asking, "Pilate, what do you think about me?" Now, Pilate tosses it back. It's as if he's saying, "Me? Am I a Jew? Your own people have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Well, what Jesus had done was to bring two groups together. Normally they were opposing groups, but they came together to violently oppose Jesus. In Mark 3:6, we read where the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy Jesus. In King's Cross, Timothy Keller writes, "In any country that the Romans conquered, they set up rulers, and wherever the Romans went, they brought along the culture of Greece, the language, the philosophy, the view of the body, the approach to life. Well, conquered societies like Israel, they would feel assaulted by these immoral, corrupted pagan values. And in these countries, there was usually a cultural resistance movement. And in Israel, this was the Pharisees. They put all their emphasis on living by the teaching of the Hebrew scripture and putting up big hedges around themselves to prevent contamination by the pagans. They called for a strict return to Mosaic law and even an addition to increased oral restrictions. The Herodians, however, were the supporters of Herod, the nastiest of the corrupt kings who ruled Israel. The Herodians supported what the king supported, including relaxing the Jewish laws. They were both Jewish groups, but they had a very different approach to living life. The Pharisees said that you must live a very good life according to the law. The Herodians were more into self-discovery. You have to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. According to the Bible, both of these ways are being your own Savior and Lord. Both are hostile to the message of Jesus. Both lead to self-righteousness. The Pharisees would say, the good people are in and the bad people are out, and of course we're the good ones. The Herodians would say, no, the more open-minded people are in and the judgmental people are out, and of course we're the open-minded ones. Open-minded, that is, except about the judgmental people. Judgmental about the judgmental. But Jesus, he didn't side with either group. The gospel doesn't say the good are in and the bad are out, nor the open-minded are in and the judgmental are out. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, says the humble are in and the proud are out. Jesus did not come to reform religion, but he came to replace it with himself. Jesus healed the sick. He fed thousands, he stilled violent seas, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. Now, these were actions that the people could see. It was hard to discount that these things happened. But his most outrageous claims were intangible. Forgiving sins, claiming I'm the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, resurrection, and life. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus did not come at this time to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to recruit soldiers, but to call servants. He did not command his servants to fight, but to turn the other cheek. His kingdom is not from earth, but from heaven. Again, Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus said, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world. So Jesus was saying, you are right, I am a king. Jesus knew his purpose and why he came. Often we make the mistake of building our identity on something other than Jesus. In 2002, Rick Warren released a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. The book helps to answer the question, what on earth am I here for? Consciously or unconsciously, everyone's life is driven by something. Warren suggests that many people are driven by guilt. They live their entire lives running from regrets and hiding their shame. My new phrase for this is throwing pennies in the wishing well of regrets. And sadly, I've tossed in more than my share. Many people are driven by resentment and anger. They hold on to hurts and they never get over them. Instead of releasing their pain through forgiveness, they rehearse it over and over in their minds. And many people are driven by fear. These fears may be the result. They may have had a traumatic experience, or there may have been unrealistic expectations. They may have grown up in a high-control home, or even some genetic predisposition. Fear-driven people often miss opportunities because they're afraid to venture out. The only way to be released from fear is through faith and love. And many people are driven by materialism. The desire to acquire becomes the whole goal of their life. This drive is based on the misconception that having more will make them happier, they'll feel more important, they'll be more secure, but possessions only provide temporary happiness. And many people are driven by the need for approval. They allow the expectations maybe of their parents or spouses or teachers or friends to to control their lives, and others are driven by peer pressure, always worried by what others may think. So rather than being driven by these and other such forces, a purpose-driven life is a life that's guided, it's controlled, and it's directed by God's purposes. None of us were accidents. God has a wonderful plan for us. Now, the macro purpose, the overall purpose for our lives, is the same as the primary purpose for all of creation, to show the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's who God is. It's God's nature, the splendor, the power, and God's presence. Look around. The glory of God is everywhere. All of creation reflects God's glory in some way. But God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in John 17:4, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So God is glorified. God is praised and honored and thanked when we do the work that God gives us to do. Jesus told Pilate, "I was born to bear witness to the truth." I was born to bear witness. That means to give evidence, to offer personal knowledge, to testify, to serve as evidence, to make an affirmation of truth. Now, we ended our scripture reading at verse 37. In verse 38, we would have heard Pilate ask Jesus, "What is truth?" Was Pilate's question, did he ask it cynically, or did he ask it like, let's debate it? Or was an inner longing, what is truth? Perhaps Pilate's question expressed all three, because in the role of determining justice, Pilate had probably heard people passionately claim to be telling the truth, both sides. Is truth what we say it is? Is truth what we want it to be? Is truth what we can convince others that it is? It could be enough to make one cynical or drive one to debate the issue, but surely it should also compel us to want to know what is truth. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of truth hears my voice." That day, Pilate did not hear truth. In Daily Reading from the Life of Jesus, Volume 3, John MacArthur writes, "Pilate tried repeatedly but unsuccessfully to rid himself of this explosive case. He tried to push it back to the Jewish religious courts, but only the Romans could rule on capital cases, so they sent it back to him. He tried to transfer it to Herod Antipas, but Herod mocked Jesus, but then he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tried to release Jesus as a goodwill gesture at Passover, but the Jews preferred Barabbas, a notorious murderer. Pilate was caught on the horns of a dilemma. He had declared Jesus innocent, and he should have released him. But that would have angered the Jews, possibly causing a riot that would threaten his governorship. In the end, Pilate succumbed and he had Jesus scourged." So he brutally punished a man that he had declared innocent. Pilate tried to wash the blood from his hands, but it was his order to his soldiers that crucified Jesus. What is truth? The truth is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. The truth is trusting that Jesus is God. The truth is knowing that Jesus has forgiven us of our sin and has granted us eternal life. The truth is walking confident with Jesus in the here and now and forevermore. Some of God's truth is revealed as we affirm Jesus as our Savior. And some of God's truth becomes clear as we witness when we say Jesus is our Lord. And some of God's truth is open to us as we pledge our allegiance to God. Some of God's truth comes as we have Jesus. We're walking with Jesus residing in us. An earthly king can issue proclamations, can announce decrees, and command duties. But only a heavenly king can live inside us and speak to our minds and transform our hearts and strengthen us to do God's will. All should listen, for Jesus speaks the truth. His kingdom is not founded upon the pillars of earth, but on the principles of heaven. Jesus is king over all creation. The question hangs in the air: is Jesus your King. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to know our purpose and reveal your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Kay and Yvonne will come